explanation, especially those of you who are here for the first time. Over the past few months, I've preached a lot of messages about iniquity and warnings about the iniquity that's in the lives of Christians, and preached a lot about spiritual growth, and we went through the whole book of 1 Peter, and that was a big help. And now I realize that we have the class in the morning on how to interpret the Bible, and now in the afternoon is just another class. So it's all academic and no preaching, but it's just for a short time, and then we'll get back to the preaching. But we only have one service on Friday, so when these things come up, you got to deal with them. The academics, I guess, have to be dealt with. So, in case you're wondering, does this guy ever preach? Yes, I do. But right now, we're just doing something a little bit different. Okay? So, bear with me. Be patient. In a few weeks, we'll get back to the regular routine. But right now, yes, it is academic. And I hope it'll be a help to you. I think it is important what we're looking at today. So if you would, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going through just a short study in the next few weeks of about finances, Christian finances, or biblical finances, I should say. We started this last week, started what I believe as a pastor to be a necessary and important Bible study. We began to look at what the Bible says about our individual finances. Regardless of what the economy is like today or tomorrow, regardless of how times are changing to accommodate the selfish man and the lazy man, the Bible is still true. Amen? The Bible is true for all men in all ages. The Bible doesn't have to be changed with changes of administration or changes of kings or dictators or pontiffs. The Word of God is always true. It's always right. And so our concern is not with the economic policies of each of our individual nations or those administrations or with the economic principles that are being enforced by this world ruler or that world ruler. We just want to know what the Bible says as to how to do what's right. And if we will do right by the Word of God, God will bless us. He's our provider. He's the one who meets our every need. He's the one who takes care of us and always has. He always will. We've just got to make sure that we are living in accord with God's words. Now, the Bible says in the third chapter of Proverbs, verse number 5, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the president. Wait. Trust in the Federal Reserve with all... Let's try one more time. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So that's what we want to do. We want to trust the Lord. We want to line up with what God says, not with the way we understand things. And we want to acknowledge him as the one who is directing our paths. We want to follow his leadership. All right, so last week we saw from the Bible that there are three ways in the Word of God. There are three scripturally approved ways to acquire money. The first way, shockingly, is that we are to work for it. To work for it. We saw that God is a God who himself works. He works. We saw that God gave man work as a life's duty. He gave man work before the fall. He gave man work in Genesis 2. We saw that after the fall, God made man's work and labor difficult for man's benefit. so that man would be so wearied, so tired with his labor that, well, as a fallen creature, he wouldn't have the energy to pursue sinful endeavors. We saw that the Bible work week, the work week in the Bible is a six-day work week, as God labored 6 days and rested on the seventh. And we saw that the Bible work day was a 12-hour day. And so before a person goes and says, we're just not able to make ends meet, I can't pay my bills, we need to make certain that we are working six 12-hour days. And so when a person says, that's not fair as I understand it, well, we're trying to get away from our understanding. And we're trying to get back to biblical principles. We saw that a man who lives off of the labor of others rather than his own labor, scripturally, is said to be a thief. And that working people have no obligation to feed people who will not work. That's what the Bible said. And how that applies in the Philippines or India, still nobody's told me, but I can only go by what I know how they do things in America. In America, people who refuse to work, they just get money from the taxpayers. They get the government to give them a free check for doing nothing. Bible says that's wrong. That's wrong. They got to work. Then we saw in Proverbs 14, there's no such thing as unprofitable work. That is, if we labor for God, the wage that we make or the type of employment that we're engaged in is not the determining factor on whether or not we can provide for our families. In other words, it doesn't matter if you make a lot of money or a little bit of money. If you're working according to God's biblical principles, you're going to be able to take care of your family. God will provide for our families if we are laboring according to God's principles. And then, the second way that we saw last week that a person can rightly and properly acquire money is to pray for it and ask God for it. And we saw that in both of the cases in the Bible where God said that he would supply or provide in answer to prayer, it was a case where someone was laboring in a scriptural manner, but couldn't meet their legitimate obligations. Then that was a person who could go to God and say, God, I've done everything that you said to the best of my abilities, and I've not misused what I've worked for. But God, I just can't meet my obligations. And then there was a promise that God would help. And the second condition there was the individual who was requesting this help from God was someone who had consistently and faithfully given to supporting the missionary outreach of God's church around the world. Okay, and then thirdly, we saw that a right and proper way to acquire money, biblically, was to inherit it from a father, from a grandfather. And this is a very important biblical principle. All of us did not have fathers who honored God's word. All of us did not have grandfathers who honored God's word. But those who did are certainly entitled to the benefits of their fathers and their grandfathers' faithfulness to God's principles. And those of us who may not have been so blessed with godly fathers, we don't hate and despise those who are so blessed. We learn from the errors of our forefathers so that we don't leave those who come after us in the same difficult situation that we find ourselves in. So that's what we covered last week, okay, in a nutshell. In light of this, I thought it was interesting. I came across an article this week on the internet, and it was talking about the labor statistics in America as compared to what they used to be. An article on CNN Money. It's called Why We're Working Less Than Our Parents Did. And I quote, It's a common complaint. You feel like you're working constantly and there's never enough time to enjoy life. But as a whole, Americans are working far less now than they did a generation ago and have more leisure time than ever. And I remind you, one of the verses we looked at last week was Ezekiel 16:49, or I mentioned it. It says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her." And we've got more leisure time than ever. And it goes on. The average work week has gone from over 38 hours in 1964 to under 34 hours in 2013. A drop of nearly 12%, according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics. A big reason for the decline is the growth in part-time jobs, which have surged as more women entered the workforce, and the number of restaurants, shopping malls, and other establishments that employ part-time workers have exploded. Another explanation is that people tend to stay in school longer and retire earlier or younger, clocking fewer hours over their lifetime. Men in their 50s, for example, have been retiring or entering semi-retirement earlier and in greater number than those in previous generations, according to John Robinson, a sociology professor at the University of Maryland, and are partly responsible for driving down overall work hours per week. And we're working a lot less than our grandparents, great-grandparents, and earlier generations. The average work week for a manufacturing employee in the 1860s was 62 hours, according to a paper from Robert Waples, an economist at Wake Forest University. In the 1600s, there were actually laws requiring a minimum work day, wrote Waples. In part of the country, most people had to work sun up to sundown. Part of the puritanical idle hands are the devil's workshop ethos. So, and that's biblical. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's one of the things we talked about last week. And it says it wasn't easy to change that culture. Political battles that led to less religious influence over the nation's laws almost sparked a civil war. A century later, labor activists fought for decades to get the 40-hour work week. Coinciding with the shorter work week is a rise in leisure time, of course. Americans reported having just under 35 hours a week of free time in 1965. That is time not spent at work, not doing housework, not eating or sleeping, doing other activities necessary for day-to-day survival. According to research by Robinson, who directs the Americans' Use of Time Project at the University of Maryland, by 2012 it had reached 42 hours of leisure time. That's 7 hours a week more than people had in 1965, according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics. People feel less rushed than they did even a decade ago, said Robinson. And thanks to modern technology, the time we spend on housework and cooking is declining. Just what are we doing with all these extra hours? Watching more TV, mostly. We've talked a lot about that over the past weeks, too, haven't we? And this article goes on, but I think you get the point, and you should be able to figure out where we're going to end up as a result of less work and more leisure time or more idle time. Same place Sodom ended up. You can't find it on the earth today. Now, today we're going to start into what the Bible says we're supposed to do with our properly gained money. What we're supposed to do with it. And according to the Bible, there are three things the Bible says we are supposed to do with our money. The first of them is we are to pay our bills. We are to pay our bills. Now, I don't guess 50 or 60 years ago, you would have even needed to tell people that. But today it's very important that people understand we are to pay our bills. God expects us to pay our bills. Secondly, we are to give to God. It's all His. It all comes from Him anyway. And you're thinking, uh-oh, here we go. We go to church. All they want is your money. No, we're not going to go down that line. Don't worry about that. Just stay with us. And then thirdly, we are to save for our families. We are to save for our families. When the sun is shining, plan for rain. When the days are good, plan for the days that are not so good. All right. Luke chapter number 10. Let's go there. Luke chapter number 10. Let's talk this afternoon about paying our bills. Paying our bills. And let me explain why this is important. Every one of you who is employed or has been employed, you work in expectation and in anticipation that at the end of a certain period of labor, whether it's an hourly situation or a weekly situation or a contract situation where you do a job, you labor in the hope and the expectation that when your term of service is completed, you will be properly compensated for the work that you've done. Right? Common sense. I will work for you today for $6 an hour. Okay? I will work for you for 10 hours. At the end of those 10 hours, I have an expectation of receiving $60. If you labor for that $60, and at the end of that time period, you are given $0 or $57, you will rightly feel as though you have been cheated. Isn't that right? Okay. Then I get home with my $60, and I have indebtedness of $20 to the man who provided me with electricity, $20 to the man who provided me with my water, and $20 to the man who repaired my automobile. Why would I consider his expectation of his $60 to be any less valid than my expectation of my $60? See, we live in a time where we think, if you don't pay me, you're a criminal. But if I don't pay you, well, it's because I have a good excuse. That's not right. It's not right on any level. Now, it's very hard to teach biblical finance to people who just pretend that money exists that doesn't exist. I'm talking about plastic money. Print or live in a country where they print money with nothing to back that money. And they run up debts that they have no anticipation, no expectation, and sometimes no intention of ever paying or ever meeting. And that tends to filter down. A government that's run that way runs its schools that way. And the people teaching in the schools teach that this is how it's done. And as a result, you're either wondering why you're not being paid or you're being tempted to join those who feel no responsibility to pay. And all of that's very dishonest. It's just according to the Bible, it's dishonest. All right, Luke chapter 10, verse number 7. Luke 10, 7. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Now, so here's the foundational principle of any financial system, whether it's two people or a national or international entity. Here's how it works. Your labor is given in exchange for something you have agreed upon. That's of equal value to your labor. That's what it is. You are trading goods for labor. You might trade paper money. You might trade coin. You might trade material property. You might trade some form of credit. But that's it. That's what you're doing. We're exchanging. What is my labor? What is my worth? What am I exchanging my worth for? Your money or a place to live or food to eat could be. Okay, that's the exchange. Now, if I give you my labor and you don't give me something that we decided was of equal worth in return, you have cheated me. We have agreed to make an exchange. I gave you what I had to give. Okay, I expect you to give me what you have to give. Now, when we're on the labor side, we're all for that. I worked for that. I'm entitled to it. So, yeah, that's true. But in like manner, the people who have worked for you have traded their labor, are entitled to expect you to finish the transaction and pay them what you have agreed to pay them. Right? Works both ways. You got to put yourself on both sides of that. So look, acquiring something by using a credit card, did you understand that doesn't mean that you bought it? It means that you agreed to buy it. A contract, a mortgage, doesn't mean you bought it. It means you've agreed to buy it. If a housemaid knocks on your door and you let her in, you let her in so she can start cleaning your house, you have agreed to pay her. When you call the repairman, you have agreed to pay for their service. That's how things are supposed to work. Now, we need to understand that what God wants, whether you're rich or poor, what God wants is for you to be righteous. If you're a millionaire and you're doing right, that is what God expects. If you're poor and you're doing right, that's what God expects. Now, the further we get in our society from the Bible, the more socially and culturally acceptable it is to not do right, but to cheat every way you can for your own advantage, and then scream and holler and yell when somebody cheats you for their own advantage. Well, God says the laborer is worthy of his hire. That's his worth, his effort, his worth. His effort is his worth. What you have agreed to pay him of your worth in exchange for what he gave you of his worth, that transaction must be completed. Okay. Leviticus chapter 19. Way back to the front of your Bible. Leviticus chapter 19. Now, I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself here, but you just need to understand, especially young people, as you start out in the world and you begin to plan for your future, here's what you need to understand. If you have nothing to exchange for that person's labor, do not take that person's labor. If you can't pay for that vehicle, don't obtain that vehicle. If you can't pay for that home, don't obtain that home. If you can't pay for that shopping spree, stay home and have some other kind of spree. Okay? Come on. We just live in this day where we say, well, I'll go out and get what I want because I can. I can get it on a credit card. Look, get it on credit means you owe it. It doesn't mean that you don't owe it until you figure out a way to come up with it. All right, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. You say, well, yeah, I'd never go to a man's house and rob him. I'd never pull out a gun and take a man's wallet. No, keep reading. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee. You see that? shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. If I go to your house, kick in the window, steal your money, that's robbery. If you come to my house and fix my window and I don't pay you, that is robbery. If I go to your house and steal your car, that's robbery. If you sell me a car and I don't pay you the money that I agreed to pay you for the car that you sold me, that is robbery. Okay? Y'all understand that, I think. Somebody works for you, you pay them. Somebody performs a service for you, you pay them. Somebody gives you goods with your pledge, with your promise that you will pay them. If you do not pay them, the Bible says it is thievery, stealing, it's robbery. You're in possession of something that belongs to another person. Why? Because they performed their half of the transaction, but you failed to perform your half. Now, here are the kinds of things that people say, and maybe you've heard this. Well, yeah, but he's rich. Right. So, it's okay to steal from somebody just because they're rich? Look, I know that things, you know, that philosophy can get you elected, but it's not righteous. How much money do you have before it's okay for me to break into your house and steal your silverware? It's not right. And you've got people, you've got saved people sitting in churches who will not pay their bills. And their excuse is, I live in an old house that's falling apart, and that guy has a big business. He lives in a really nice house. Why should I have to pay him? Because it's right. Because you gave your word. Because you are in possession of something that he exchanged for the money you said that you would give him. That's why. If you don't want someone rich to have your money, don't agree to obtain satellite service from him. Don't agree to obtain a cell phone contract from him. Don't agree to obtain an automobile from him. You don't have to give that rich person your money. But if they've given you something in exchange for your money, and you don't give them the money, you have stolen from a rich person. It is still stealing. Another thing Christians say is, well, he's a Christian. He's supposed to understand. He does understand. He understands you're a crook. Well, isn't he supposed to forgive me? Really? Really? You're going to use the Bible to steal from a brother in Christ and then try to convince the brother in Christ that he's not righteous because you've stolen from him and he's not happy about it? Really? Now, if you reversed that thing, you wouldn't think it was right. If you flip that thing around, you wouldn't think it was right. People say, well, you know, that government's always got their hand in my wallet, on my wallet. Well, look, everybody I know that's ever run for office in the last 5 years, they said they were a Christian. So why are you complaining about the government stealing from you? If they're Christians, you're saying it's okay? Okay, aren't you supposed to forgive them? Did you know there have been saved men? This is true. There have been saved men who were trying to get started in a business, but these men refused to advertise their business as a Christian business. You say, why would they do that? They said they would go out of business if they did that because Christians don't pay their bills. Well, let me rephrase that. People who say they're Christians won't pay their bills. Okay, a Christian pays his bills. Why? Because Jesus doesn't want you to lie. Jesus doesn't want you to steal. If somebody does some work for you, you ought to pay them. I don't know how a person could go to church every week with somebody that you have defrauded. Good to see you, brother. Yeah, good to see you. Where's my 20 KD? Well, you're supposed to forgive me. Well, I'm not spiritual enough. Pay me. I find it easier to be spiritual if you wouldn't rip me off. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. You hear all the time, especially out here, talking to Muslims, that America is a Christian nation. I don't believe that. I can't find much support for that back through American history. But I sure can find that America was founded on biblical principles. And biblical principles dictate that you care for others, not just yourself. And the more we've pushed in America this self-satisfaction and this self-importance and this self-love and you're number one and it's all about you, the easier it is for people to just rob their neighbors blind and feel it's okay because it benefited them. Listen, there's a God in heaven, and it does not benefit you to be unrighteous. There's a God in heaven, and long term, maybe not in a year, maybe not in 10 years, maybe even not in this lifetime, but if there's a God in heaven, it is not to your advantage to cheat people. It is not to your advantage to be dishonest. James chapter 5, verse number 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. You didn't pay them. Crieth, these hired laborers crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So, hey, here's what you don't want. You do not want someone to work for you or provide you with goods or provide you with services or provide you with some material things. And in return, their children, their wife, is having to do without because you did not produce your end of the transaction. You didn't come through with on your end of the agreement. The Lord says, I better not hear about that. You say, but my kids would have to do without if I paid them. Listen, that man's children have to eat the same as your children do. That man's wife needs to be provided for the same as your wife. That man's obligations need to be met the same as yours. And when he says, I'll give you this, whether it's my sweat, whether it's my goods, I'll give you this, and you say in return, I'll give you X amount of money for that. His children are counting on that. Just like your children are counting on whoever you worked for to pay and compensate you. Now, when a man has to tell his children, we can't meet this expense, we can't meet that expense, we can't meet this other expense. Why not, Daddy? Because the people who owe us money won't pay us the money they owe us. Those little children better not tell God about it in their prayers at night. Look, again, America's not in trouble because of Democrats or Republicans or independent or rich or poor. America's in trouble because there's a God in heaven who's watching a bunch of thieves and covetous people drive around in cars that they have not paid for, who live in houses that they haven't paid for, put business people out of business because they won't pay their bills, and it's all about me, and look what I got away with. You did not get away with it. You won't get away with it. If you're teaching your children to be dishonest, you didn't get away with it. if you're teaching your grandchildren to not honor and respect their own word and their own name, you're not getting away with it. You've damaged them. Sooner or later, it's going to cost you. If somebody fixes your plumbing, pay them. If you can't pay them, don't get it fixed. That's how it goes, because that man's got expenses. All right, turn to in your Bible into Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah 22. We won't discuss for the moment, because we'll get to this in 2 or 3 weeks, but let's not discuss predatory lenders or mortgage companies today or anything like that. Let's discuss each individual. If a man says to me, lunch here costs $50, how much do you have? And I say 50 cents. And he says, well, go ahead and sit down at the table, and while you're eating, maybe you'll come up with the other $49.50. If I'm completely self-centered and just living for the moment, as we were taught to do by the rock and roll singers of the 60s, then I'll do that. I'll sit down and start eating, and I guess I'll just be hoping that somewhere in the buffet I'm going to discover that $49.50 in the lasagna or something. But if I have acknowledged the Lord in all my ways and lean not unto my own understanding, I'll say, I sure would love to go eat in that buffet, but all I've got is 50 cents. And I don't see any way in the world that I'd be able to pay for that. People say, well, that's not fair. Not fair to who? The guy who wants to eat food that he can't pay for? Or the guy who's trying to feed his children selling that food that he did pay for? Not fair to who? Let's talk about houses now for a minute. Jeremiah 22, verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong. What does that mean? Let's find out. That useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers. How about that? You know what Jesus said in the Gospels? He said, before you build a house, sit down, determine whether or not you have enough money to finish. Don't sit down and figure out whether or not you can build a house you can't pay for, and then either miraculously come up with the payment or figure out a way to cheat the people who built it. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, you know, again, I gave you the warning when we started here. You know, you say, I came here to learn from the Bible. This is Bible. I'm teaching the Bible. If you want to go to heaven, trust Jesus as your Savior. Okay, right now, bow your head, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Please grant me eternal life. Okay, great. You're on your way to heaven if you've done that. Now we're still here. We got to live. Let's live the next 60 years and let's do it right. Let's do it the way God would have us to do it. See, in America, the average young couple, newly married, they have a nicer home than their grandparents had when they were their age. Our trouble is we've been taught, because we sit in front of a TV all day instead of reading our Bible, we've been taught that we should have, the day we get married, we should have exactly what our parents have that they worked 60 years to get. And if we don't, we've got to figure out a way to do it, to get it. Here's the way to get it. Here's the biblical way to get it. Buy a broken down one-bedroom home. Live in it. Until you can afford a little bit nicer home. Maybe even a two-bedroom. Okay? Save up your money, because you can do that. Because if you're in the broken down older home, you can save money. Then you can add some home improvements. A carport, a garage, a brand new kitchen. Okay? Don't waste your money. Save it up. Get a little bit bigger home. Get a little bit more land, a larger lot. And if the job works out, and if the lines fall in good places and you don't have any big reversals, any big disasters, then one day get a bigger house. Now, I realized as I was preparing this message that a lot of the illustrations that I'm using do not pertain to many of you who are from the Philippines and from India, unless you're from a big city where there's a system very similar to that in America, and you have the credit, you have the credentials to finance a house, finance a car. I'm aware that in the small provinces, many young people are quite content to build a small bamboo house in a corner of their parents' land, and while they save up to build a bigger and more solid structure over time. In fact, as you know better than I do, they'll save up enough money to build a concrete foundation, and that'll sit there for a while. And then they'll save up some more money and add some solid walls made of hollow block. It might take years before they save up enough money to where they'll actually have four walls. As Pastor Artes, one of our missionaries that we support, he's been building his church. It's taken years. He started with that foundation, and he built the beams to support a corrugated roof. In the meantime, he was holding church services on that foundation with no walls at all, no walls. Then over the years, he's been able to save up enough money to build the front wall, and then one side wall, the other side wall, and finally, he's got a back wall now where people enter in. And now he's got the church structure fully built so that there's nothing else left to do but to make it pretty. And, you know, add some stucco, add some paint. So what I'm saying is, in many ways, I can see that the provincial Filipino people, they have this biblical principle figured out already, whether they know it or not. But somebody's got to convince the Americans. Don't build a mansion that you can't pay for, and then feel like it's all right to not pay the guy who pounded the nails, poured the concrete, or put the shingles on the roof. God said, that's the wrong way to build a house. Look what's happened. There's a lot more houses today that have been repossessed by the banks in America today than there's ever been. You don't need to have a congressional hearing to find out what happened to the housing market in America. It's right here in Jeremiah 22:13. If you're making $35,000 a year, if you're making $50,000 a year, and you want a house that costs $2 million, who's going to pay for that? Well, I'm planning on getting a raise. Okay, when you get the raise, add a room. Well, I don't think my salary is always going to be down there. You know, it's going to increase. I believe it will. I think it's going to move up. What if it doesn't? What if you get a 10% raise and groceries go up 50%? What if you get a 20% raise and petrol goes up 35%? It's gambling is what it is. Have you ever seen a gambling casino? Anybody? At least on TV, right? Pretty nice buildings, aren't they? Expensive buildings. And so you would think you could stand outside of that casino and say to yourself, who's winning? The gambler or the casino owners? Probably the casino owners. It's pretty obvious. Another thing, I've never been in a town where there was a sign in a yard for palm reading. Know your future. Let me read your palm. I've never seen that sign posted in a yard in front of a mansion. Have you? You know, you would think if it was a person who could really tell the future, that they'd be doing pretty good at the horse racing track, or they'd be winning the lottery all the time. But look, everywhere you look, you see evidence that the gambler does not win. And yet we're not taught this in our schools. We're not taught this in our society, that gambling is the wrong way to get a house. Gambling is the wrong way to get a car. Gambling is the wrong way to buy a boat or a toy. Gambling is the wrong way to buy your appliances. Look, if you don't have the means to pay for what you're obtaining, don't obtain it. Because God says it's wrong to get something that you cannot pay for. Because somebody has already put the money into it that they're expecting to get from you in return. So there you go. Malachi chapter 3. The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter number 3. I got on the internet to order some King James Bibles for our two missionaries in the Philippines. And my preferred method of payment is to use PayPal, because it's a secure way to pay directly from my bank account right to the vendor. Okay? Well, now you go to PayPal, and they always got this stupid window pops up trying to convince me that I should use their pay it later plan. Why should I pay it later? So that they can get some more interest off of me. They want some of my money too. If I got the money now, I'm going to pay it now. That kind of thing doesn't even tempt me. That'd be foolish. Malachi chapter 3 verse 5. Malachi 3:5, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. You say, well, yeah, we can't have sorcerers in our church. That'd be terrible. You're right. And against the adulterers. Man, adulterers. Yeah, we shouldn't have adulterers in the church. You're right. And against false swearers. And against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So here's what God said. That guy who sold you and installed your refrigerator, if you have not paid him, God has got you in the list with the man who's got a woman on the side. Adulterer, same list. You want to preach against witchcraft and sorcery and Satanism and all of that stuff? God puts that in the same list as a person who ate a man's food with his credit card or took out a loan at the Kuwait Finance House and then didn't pay it. Well, you know, or flew on an airline and used his credit card and didn't pay it. You say, well, those airline companies, they don't need my money. I think they do. You seen the news lately? From what I see, I think they need your money. You say, well, those CEOs, they make enough money, I think. Okay, why don't you be one then? And maybe you'll change your tune. Start an airline company, and you'll want your money then, won't you? Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter number 11. Okay, let's watch these next three verses very carefully. Proverbs 11, verse number 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Tells you something about God, doesn't it? You think he's changed since this was written in Proverbs? Okay, so you've got this scale, right? And on one side you've got all the stuff that's for sale at Lulu's and IKEA and Applebee's, okay? And over here is my agreement to pay for all this stuff, okay? And if I get that stuff, this is my agreement to pay for all that stuff. So I get the stuff, I pay for the stuff, and God says, it's very good, very good. Now, if I get the stuff and I don't pay for the stuff, God says, that's an abomination. And you know what happens when a preacher stands in a Bible-believing pulpit and says, homosexuality is an abomination to God? The men all say, amen, brother, preach it, brother. Well, God uses the same word for a man who will not pay his bills as he does for a man in a relationship with another man. How about that? You say, why? Don't you think homosexuality is a terrible sin? Don't you think stealing is a terrible sin? God does. See, what we're trying to do is we want to be right by the Bible. We don't want to, you know, see what we can get away with in a society that's built upon getting away with stuff. We want to be right in God's eyes. Because if we're right, God will take care of us. He promised. No matter what things cost, God will take care of us. No matter what happens to the economy. Because look, no matter who the president is, my Father is God. I please my Father. He's not going to give me rocks. He's going to give me bread. He's going to give me fish. He's going to take care of me. You ever go to an area of town where there's rich people always go there, and you try to hand out gospel tracts or talk to people? They won't talk to you. The rich people, they'll never give you the time of day. The only people in that place who will talk to you are the homeless people. And you know what those homeless people will tell you? They say, these rich people, they don't think they need God. If they ever got in my place, they'd know how much they do need Him. You know something? We're living pretty good, most of us here. But we need God. We need to do right by God. Look, you're in Proverbs. Go to chapter 22. And then we'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Proverbs 22:1 and Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1. Young people need to hear this. I'm going to read to you from the Holy Bible. You're taught in society to look up to the millionaires, right? The sports figures. Movie stars, celebrity figures. You know, that's the way we're brought up. You know, respect those people. Look up to them. If you got money, you're a great person. If you made a bunch of money acting in a movie, hey, you're entitled to speak on foreign policy. You can tell the president what to do. That's right. But I'm going to tell you something. The most valuable thing that you've got is a good name. If it would mean losing that good name, whatever it is, it's not worth whatever you obtained when you traded your good name. Okay, that's the point we're on now. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. How about that? Ecclesiastes, same thing. It's chapter 7, verse number 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. That stuff's expensive. So hey, if you con a man out of $10,000, all right, you've got $10,000 in your pocket, but you're a con. You've got that $10,000, and now your name has become cheat. That's a bad trade. and now your name is crook. That's a bad trade. Now your name is thief, robber, liar. That is a bad trade. Well, okay, but what if I could get $100,000? It's not worth it. What if I could get $1,000,000? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Why? I believe there is a heaven. I believe there is a hell. I believe that God has set this thing up where people who don't know Jesus are introduced to and brought to Jesus Christ by people who do know Jesus. Isn't that what the Bible says? If I'm a millionaire and I can't tell you about Jesus because of my reputation, because my reputation is so bad, my name is so tarnished, and what I'm known as is thief, but I'm a millionaire. Well, what good does that do to have $1,000,000 in this life and you can't take anybody to heaven when you die? If if they go to hell because I have ruined my name. And then not only that, I've ruined the name of Jesus Christ, at least to that person who knows my reputation. There's a banker. This is true. True story. There's a banker. He refused to go to church all the days of his life. Why? He said, every church and every pastor that I loan money to, not one of them ever paid me in full the money they agreed to pay me. You say, well, weren't they singing hymns in that church? If they were, he never heard those hymns. You say, well, were they preaching the gospel? If they were, that banker never heard it. Why? Because it didn't matter that the sign on that church said Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Lutheran. In his heart, that sign should have said thief. Hey, don't leave a tract on a table if you're not going to pay for the meal and pay for the service. Tip people what you owe them. Or they're not going to look at that track. Came from a cheat. All right? You pull up to a store and you've got a bumper sticker on your car with a Bible verse on it. And the store owner says, well, that's a nice verse, but when are you going to pay your bill? Here's my Jesus Saves shirt and my excuse for why I'm not going to pay you for the repairs you did. Come on. So you were able to hang on to a few of your dollars and not give them to that man, but you've lost your good name. And since we're all associated with the same good name, the name of Jesus Christ, it hurts every one of us when any Christian is not honest in their business dealings. It hurts us all. All right, Luke chapter 16. That's why I gave you the handout, because I knew we'd be turning to a lot of verses today. Luke 16. One more verse on this, and then I'm going to take just a few minutes and explain capitalism to those of us that have been educated in public schools and haven't heard the word before. Luke 16. Let me show you something about this good name. Verse number 9. Luke 16:9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust to the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? This is an important passage for anybody who's preparing to go into the ministry as a pastor, a preacher, a missionary. If you won't pay your rent on time, why would God entrust you with the riches of Jesus Christ? You're not honest. You shake hands with the brother and you say, I'll pay this half, you pay that half. And he pays his half, and you don't pay your half. Why would the Holy Spirit entrust you with the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ? You're crooked. You're dishonest. You know what people say? Well, if I owed the man $10,000, I can see why he'd be upset. But I only owe him $5. It's the principle. It's the heart. If it's only $5, well, why wouldn't you pay him? And if you won't pay five, it doesn't matter that you're not paying five instead of not paying 10,000. You're saying, look at my heart. I'm willing to cheat you for my advantage. And it's not right. We're not talking about dollars and cents here. We're not talking about amounts. We're talking about the principle of righteousness. God wants us to do what is right. Now look, in the community you say, well, those are unsaved people. Those are unrighteous people. What are they doing? They're working. They're working the same as you are to provide for themselves, to provide for their family. They are doing so in the hope and in the anticipation that the people that they do business with will be fair, will be honest with them. Okay, so now if you prove yourself to be fair, you prove yourself to be honest in your community, well then when the time comes that you need a break, when the time comes that you need help, when the time comes that you need a little bit people to be understanding towards you, the Bible says they will receive you if you have been honest. Now look, we've got a variety of people here today. Some of you are businessmen, engineers. Some of you earn a salary. Some of you earn an hourly wage. Some of you are housewives. But you all trade at the store. You trade at this shop. You do business in this community year after year after year after year. If you don't pay your bill, if you know you're not on time, they've got to harass you. They've got to hassle you. They've got to call you up. When are you going to pay me? When are you going to pay? You're not on time. They got to do that. They might even threaten to take you to court. And then one day, you have a reversal on the job, or someone in your family gets sick. It costs a lot of money. You can't walk into those business people and say, hey, can we work something out? And they'll look at you and say, with you? Why would I work something out with you? I've had creditors down my back for 15 years because of people like you. All right, now suppose you're always on time, always paying your bills. You don't buy what you can't pay for. And what you do buy, you do pay for it. You make sure that thing is always covered. And then you have that reversal on your job. You have trouble with health in the family. You go to that business owner and you say, you know something, I'm really embarrassed to even be in this spot that I'm in. I wish I wasn't in this spot, but here's the situation. Things are really tight. You know what the Bible says? If that man's got any decency at all, he's going to work with you and he's going to cut you a break. You know why? Because you still have something very valuable. You've got a good name. And you didn't trade what was valuable for something temporary that might lose its value. Your job might lose its value. Your money might lose its value. Your bank account might lose its value. Jesus said here, your good name will always be worth something. Keep a good name where you go to, you know, where you go to church. That's important. Keep a good name where you shop and trade. Keep a good name out there where you have to use credit. In some cases in the world today, you don't have a choice. Why? Because they'll remember who you are. If you're a cook, a crook, they've got a flag by your name. If you're honest, they got a little gold star by your name. And when it comes down to it, that's all you've got is your good name. Don't sell it for anything. All right, quickly, Matthew chapter 20. I know I'm keeping you longer than I usually do, and I hope you'll bear with me. Matthew chapter 20. And prepare Luke chapter 19 as well. Now, we looked at this one last week, but I just want to explain to some of you why it's wrong to not pay people you think don't need you to pay them. Okay? Here's the biblical principle upon which our economic system was founded. Matthew 20, we looked at last week. This is a man. He's hired some laborers. He hires some early in the morning. He hires some 3 hours later, 3 hours later, and they all end up with one penny at the end of the day. Why? Because that's what they agreed to. Okay? Now, so I'm not going to read through that again. I'm going to save a little bit of time here. Okay, but verse 9 says, When they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Okay, why? Because that's what they agreed to work for. And they got exactly what they agreed to. 1 hour's work, they got a penny. Why? That was the agreement. A whole day's work, one penny. Why? That's what they agreed to. Verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. That was not the agreement. If you agreed to work 12 hours for a penny, and at 3 in the afternoon you thought, well, surely I'm going to get more than that, you're not entitled to get what you thought you might get. You're entitled to get what you agreed to work for. That's the Bible principle. And it says, and they likewise received every man a penny. Verse 11, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. What did they say? They said, it's not fair, man. Somebody got what we got, and they didn't work as hard as we did. Verse 12, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? It's my vineyard, it's my factory, it's my restaurant, it's my shop, it's my farm. I can hire who I want to hire, I can pay them what I agree to pay them, and as long as I pay them what I agreed to pay them for doing what they agreed they would do, it's right. Now, you know why America is in the financial mess that it's in? I think that's everybody knows that's the case. Was because somebody supposed that they should get paid for not working. Not just somebody, but just about everybody. Somebody supposed that they should decide who the business owners have to hire. You can't let those business owners choose for themselves. They're employees. You know this quota system they've got. You know, somebody supposed they should decide, you know, what those business owners can have their employees do and how much they have to pay them. Listen, it's your factory. Well, I don't want to work for a penny a day, okay? You don't have to. Stand out there in the market and at the end of the day go home hungry. Well, I think I'm entitled to more. Then find somebody who will pay you more. Well, I don't agree with how he's running things. Okay, then you need to start your own vineyard. I don't have the money to do that. Hey, it's the way it goes. Now, does everybody see that? I think it's all pretty clear here. Look at verse 15 and watch what has happened in America. Is thine eye evil because I am good? Sir, don't despise a man. Don't hate on someone just because they have more than you do. That's the way it goes. Don't hate somebody for doing what he said he would do. That's evil. Go to Luke now. Luke chapter 19. We're almost done here. Luke chapter number 19. Starting at verse 12. Luke 19:12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and a return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him. Okay, then he said, I'm going to give you 2.5 pounds from that first guy so that you both have exactly 7.5 pounds. No! That's what Americans do. He didn't do that. The one guy made 10, and the good man said, attaboy. The one guy made 5, and the good man said, good job. You know why the guy got to keep the 10? Because he earned it. You know why the guy got to keep the 5? He earned it. That's not fair. Who told you that? Not the Bible. Not the Bible. It's probably someone in a classroom, someone who believes you came from an ape. All right, verse number 20. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. That is, I thought I could run your business better than you could, so I didn't do what you told me to do. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Why is he wicked? He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He's not wicked because he wasn't as successful as the others. He was wicked because he was given a job to do, and he did not do the job. So, hey, it doesn't matter if you work on an assembly line or if you're the CEO of a company. It doesn't matter if you're an airplane pilot or a housemaid. That's not the issue. Are you doing what you agreed to do for the compensation that you agreed to receive? If you are, attaboy, you're righteous. Attagirl, you're righteous, all right? If you're not, the Bible says it's wicked. All God wants you to do is be honestly and gainfully employed. And we're not going to honor the one of you that gets rich and dishonor the one of you who struggles. We're going to commend those of you who work according to Bible principles, and then we'll watch God provide for you and praise the Lord. So he says in verse 23, wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, that's not fair. See that? Verse 25. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Why would we take this little amount from this man and give it to this man who has so much? I'll tell you why. Because all of it came from the good man. This Lord, this owner. And he hired all three of those men to do a job. He knows for his business to prosper, to do well, he knows he can't invest any more time. He can't waste any more on that guy who refuses to work, who will not work. So he knows he's better off investing what he has in the guy who has done the best job. That's what built America. Anything else is going to tear it apart. And it's falling apart. Now, if I'm going to work and gain 10 pounds and then have 5 of my pounds given to the guy who didn't do a thing, what is my incentive to work? Why would I want to keep working so hard when I know they're going to steal half of it from me to give it to the no good, lazy person? And then, you know, there's no incentive. It's gone. And then what happens? We don't all end up with 5 pounds. We all end up with no pounds. Look, if you even this thing out, you're not going to see everybody improving in their productivity, because that guy who didn't do anything, he's not going to start doing something because you gave him a free handout. He's going to say, oh, wow, I did nothing, and they gave me half of what that guy did. I think I'll just work harder next time. Really? They must think that's the way it works, because that's the system they've got in America. You know, one kid studies, he gets an A. Oh, we can't have one kid get an A and another kid get an F. He'll feel bad. You know, so they balance everything out. You know, there's so many F's, so many D's, so many C's and B's and A's. We balance it all out and everybody gets the same grade. That's ridiculous. I don't know if they do that where you're from, but it's some places in the States, that's what they got. You think that's going to make the kid that was given a C make him study harder for the next test? He's going to keep on being lazy because he knows the other people, or he expects those other people to bring his grade up. You know, the A's brought the F up to a C. That's good enough for the lazy person, right? So, he says this, verse 26. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. So what is he saying? It's mine. It's right for me to do what I want with it. And well, again, in America, we've almost completely done away with this biblical principle. And what's the result? Indebtedness like you've never seen it before in America. Now, when you do away with the principle of rewarding labor and you begin to reward a lack of labor, you do not create better labor. You eliminate what good labor you had. Right? Now, here's what I believe. Yeah, the hard part is getting that job. No doubt about it. The hard part is getting that job. But if I own a business, I've invested my capital in that business in hope and in anticipation of my pound earning, or my pound turning into 10 pounds. If you are willing to do what it takes for me to turn that 1 pound into 10 pounds, I don't care if you went to Harvard University or the community college. I'm keeping you. If you will do what I told you to do, the way I told you to do it, not for self, but for my company, you're the guy I'm looking for. Now, here's what we're saying. The desire to be rich is a hurtful thing, but the desire to please God is a proper thing. And it pleases God for you to A, pay your bills, even balance, okay, not be carrying a load of debt all your life, and B, labor to the best of your ability in exchange for what you agreed. Look, he's labored for you. He gets full payment. He's going to pay you. He should get full labor. Okay, that's the even balance. Well, he's rich. He owns the company. That's all right. You agree for a penny a day. It's not wrong for him to give you a penny a day. It's his company. He can do what he wants with it. Goes with the territory. All right, one more thing we need to touch on under this heading, real short. It is legal in America to abort a baby. But that doesn't make it right because it's legal. Okay? It is legal in the Philippines to get drunk on intoxicating beverages. Scripturally, though, that does not make it right just because it's legal. It is legal in India to get approval to not pay your debts. They call it the Provincial Insolvency Act of 1920. They call it Chapter 7 bankruptcy in America. Just because it's legal does not make it right. Come on, Christians. God wants us to do right. If we do right, He'll take care of us. He may not take care of us the way that we want Him to take care of us. He may take care of us the way He took care of our great-grandparents, but He will take care of us. We might have to stop living lifestyles of the rich and famous, but we weren't promised all this luxury to start with. We just have kind of come to expect it. All right. So Jesus said this. He said, just treat other people the way you want to be treated. If you want to be paid, they want to be paid too. You want to be paid on time? So do they. You want to be paid in full? So do they. And I believe if you'll do right with regard to the people you owe money to, you are on good ground to go to God and to get help with your day-to-day needs. All right? And we'll finish those last two points next time, Lord willing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for not leaving anything out of your word that would be a help to us in this life. Lord, though our nations have created some unjust laws, Lord, thank you that we have your laws and your ways, and that we don't look to our own understanding, but we look to you, Lord, for our way in this world, because we know that's the right way, and we want to do right by you, Lord, because we want to have a good name for ourselves, but mostly, Lord, we don't want to tarnish your good name. So, Lord, help us to be righteous in all of our dealings, our business dealings, and our transactions day by day. Lead us and guide us in the way that's right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll sing a